these things unfolded for the disciples, for the followers of Jesus, we know that the empty tomb was not the end of the story. There was so much more than that. So many incredible stories that followed. And I'm always curious what became of those who were there, those who saw all of that unfold before them. You heard last week, obviously, there were some who were struggling greatly in their faith. There were others who were overcome with doubt. All of them were saying, where to from here? What are we supposed to do now? And I think one of the best of the story is the fact that they found themselves again and they kept going. They were renewed in their faith. They were encouraged in their spirit, and they found the resolve to just keep pressing on and to keep moving forward. But it leaves the question today, what about you and I? What do we do? How do we respond when things kind of flip upside down in our lives? What do we do? How do we find the will to move forward? I think you and I have a lot of say in the best of our story. I think you and I have a lot to do with how our story unfolds. So I want to read this for just a few moments. I just want to work with a few verses here this morning, and then we'll do a couple of other things, and we'll be on our way this Sunday afternoon. But John chapter 21, I'm working with the first 14 verses of John chapter 21. If you want to open there, I'll touch a verse and we'll talk about it for just a few moments. But John 21, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible said, later Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. They want us to hear this story. He wants us to know that this is how this unfolded. You know, every single norm they have known for the last 3.5 years, all of it has changed. And I've learned that life will do that to you. Events will happen. Situations will arise. Circumstances will unfold. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves in a place that all of our norms have changed. All of the things that we were expecting now, they have suddenly turned, and maybe they look completely opposite to us. When we have those seasons, when we have those times in our life, the enemy will absolutely capitalize on it. The enemy will come in with his confusion. The enemy will come in with his doubt. The enemy will come in with his discouragement, and he will try to beat us down further in our faith. But look at verse 2. The Bible said that several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. So Thomas is still hanging in there from last week. He's had to overcome doubt and had to deal with a lot of different emotion. And then the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, they are there. John is writing this story. We're reading from John's account of the gospel, and it's unique from all of the other gospel stories. John is very expressive. John is all the way in his feelings, and you hear the emotion, you read the emotion when you're reading the book of John. And then verse 3, Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. That's all I know to do. So many different directions this story can take. There's so many different avenues it can take, because when you look at Peter, you realize that he's reeling. He is struggling in himself. And so on one hand, you could interpret his saying I'm going fishing, you could take it as, you know, Peter is so lost because of the denials. He is so messed up because of, you know, them coming and saying, hey, you look like one of them. And Peter just starts cussing at him. He just says, no, I'm not one of them. And they said, you don't even cuss good. Your speech betrays you. You're talking like the world, but you sound just like one of the followers of Jesus. You're trying to tell dirty jokes, but you don't even tell them right. You don't even know where the punchline. It's obvious that you are supposed to be living your purpose, but instead you're out here trying to do something else. So Peter is saying, look, I'm going. I don't know what else to do. I don't know how to resolve the mistakes that I've made. I don't know what to do with the problems that I've had in my life. So I don't know if his decision to go fishing is Peter going back to his old life. I don't know if maybe it's just the chaotic schedule they've been living and now he deserves a day of respite. I don't know, you know, maybe it's Peter saying when you don't know what to do, you just go. You return to the last place, or you return to the place where he first met Jesus. Let me. That's where I was when Jesus found me. So let me go back to that and see if maybe I can find him again. I would imagine that Peter is trying to get a clear head. He's trying to figure out, you know, who he is and where he is and what it is that's going on. And if you continue on in verse 3, the others will come too. We don't know where to turn or what to do, or, you know, our everyday was planned, you know, following Jesus wherever he was going, and now he's not here, and we don't know what we're supposed to do today, so we'll go fishing with you. So they all went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. You have to wonder, is Peter leading them wrong? Maybe his depression is affecting the others. All we know is that their lives have been flipped upside down. I mean, you and I, we have the privilege of reading this story more than 2,000 years after it happened. We have the privilege of looking through this in the lens of, well, I mean, I know what's going to happen next week. I've read it. I've read the book of Acts. I've read, I know Paul is on his way. I mean, I know all of these things are going to happen. And this is what I would do if I were Peter. But the reality is we don't know what we would have done had we been walking in their sandals. And it's proven by the fact that when crisis and uncertainty comes to your life and mine, we're just as lost as they appear to be. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to fix it. We don't know how to resolve it. There's no 1-800 number that I can just call and they can tell me exactly what I need to do. I can call a friend. I can go and sit down with someone in counseling. But the reality is everyone's telling me, look, you got to decide and you have to make a decision. And that's the problem. I cannot make a decision. So what is going on? All of them seem to be struggling. I don't know if this is their escape plan or their emergency plan, but let me ask you, what is your emergency plan when things go crazy in your life? If God forbid we were to have an emergency in this building, we have a plan in place. You're sitting here in the comfort of this building and just hearing a positive message today and being encouraged in worship. But there are people that are working right now, people that are securing our campus right now. If there were to be an emergency, we would know exactly what we need to do. Listen, what is the plan if things somehow go haywire tomorrow? What is the plan in your life if the phone rings the afternoon with that unexpected news? What is the plan? You have to establish a plan when things are right, when things are good, when things are calm, so that you have the ability to stick with the plan. Whatever their plan is, it It's not working very well. The Bible said that they caught nothing. They fished all night long and caught nothing. These are not inexperienced fishermen. They may be rusty because they've not been baiting hooks the last 3.5 years, and they've not fired up the boat motor in a while. They're out there rowing and they've forgotten where all the best spots are. But you would think after an all-night fish, you would think someone of these seven people on this boat would be able to come up with at least a perch, with at least some little old something. Somebody would have caught an old tire or someone's old discarded boot. You would think something would have happened, but the Bible said that they caught nothing. And can I tell you, nothing is frustrating? Can I tell you, when you are working hard hour after hour, when you feel like you are doing your very best, but you're getting nothing in return? Can I tell you that when you seem to be doing all that you can do and there is nothing coming back at you, it is a frustrating place to be. They've caught nothing. In verse 4, at dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. I'm not going to be long. I just need a moment to unpack this. But as the sun is coming up, as another day is beginning, here are men who have spent all night long catching nothing, thinking that they're gonna go back to their old life. They're gonna go back to something familiar. They're gonna go back to something that is a constant in their life. Well, you know, if this disciple thing doesn't work out, if this Christ follower thing doesn't work out, you know, I've still got a gig at the club. I still have some things in my, I've kept a few numbers in my contact. And if this doesn't work out, I'm going to be able to go back to that and pick right up where I left off. But it hasn't worked that way. And at dawn, Jesus is standing on the beach as another day begins. There is Jesus. After I've caught nothing, after nothing has worked in my favor, after nothing has gone my way, after nothing, there is Jesus. After everything has broken down in my life, there is Jesus. After I've thrown my hands up in despair, after I've screamed out of my frustration, when I finally get the tears wiped out of my eyes and just look out there a little, there is Jesus. I hate to rush all the way to the end of the message, but I need to ask for at least one testimony in this room. Have you ever thought life was over? Have you ever thought you had gone as far as you could go? Have you ever thought you've done all that you possibly can do, but finally look up and guess who? Yeah, it's Jesus. He showed up again. He arrived again. There he is, just as faithful and as constant and as sure as anything, there is Jesus. I love what Lamentations said. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies began afresh each morning. He's there. No matter what I did last night, no matter where I went, no matter what I searched, there he is, waiting for me with new mercy. And I think what's interesting is that they're seeing him, but they're not realizing that it's him all at the same time. This probably describes us more times than not. We see Jesus, but we're not convinced it's Jesus, and so we keep going in circles. We keep struggling over here. We keep trying to figure it out on our own. We keep trying to do it in our own power. We know he's somewhere over there. It's still early, and the fog hasn't quite lifted in my life, but there's someone standing there, and I don't know. I'm seeing him, and if you cut me, I know I'm gonna bleed. That I understand the Lord's faithfulness and that he's there all the time. But yet I want to kind of hold on to my doubt. I want to hold on to my lack of faith. My spirit is saying, "Come on, worship and believe." While they're singing this song, but my doubt is saying, "No. You know it's just gonna go right back to the same old thing tomorrow." So you might as well hold on to that. I'm talking about the dichotomy. I'm talking about the struggle. I'm talking about the war that is in your members. And it's not just the preacher preaching. There's a bunch of people in this room that know exactly what I'm talking about today. They see him, but they don't know that it's him. And struggle continues. It gives me hope to know that my answer is close and that help is near, that there is a move. That move is dependent upon my move. They're going to come back and sing it here again in just a few moments, but his move is dependent upon my move, and his blessings coming down are dependent upon my praise going up. But I realize that all of this is closer, just a little ways from our miracle. I don't know who I'm preaching to on this Sunday morning. I don't know who God is trying to resurrect today. I don't know who he's trying to infuse with hope on this first May Sunday. But I can tell you there are people in this room that you are closer to your miracle. You are closer to your breakthrough. You are closer to your healing. You are nearer to your deliverance than you think you are. Somebody give him a praise for what he's about to do in your life. Woo! Verse 5, the Bible said that he called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" No. You know what's interesting to me about this? Fishermen lie. They lie. But they didn't. Fishermen, they tell these crazy stories, especially when they think they're not going to get caught. I told you about one last week, but let's don't hold it against him. It's new mercies this Sunday. Fishermen will. I mean, they'll just tell it sometimes, and you know, there's no one there to refute them. There's no one there to, you know, but they didn't. Tells me that they were very honest before the Lord. Can I tell you on this Sunday that we literally gain nothing and we get nowhere by not casting our cares on him? I need to work on it just a moment, because sometimes we come to church and we put on the very best, and we get a smile on our face, and we just act like everything is great and everything is good, and the members and the friends and the family, they're patting us on the back and they're saying, "Hey, did you have a good week last week? Did you catch any fish? Did anything good happen in your life?" Oh, you know, we just tell our fish, "Oh man, this happened. It was this big, and this happened, and it was so great." But they said, wait a minute. We're not going to get anywhere acting like everything is great when it's not. We might as well be honest about where we are. And I heard the old song ringing in my spirit, "I must tell Jesus all of my trials." I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever cares and loves his own. You remember the old song, I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear these burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. You don't have to be afraid of the Lord. You don't have to be scared of the Lord. You don't have to feel like you gotta paint it up, pick it up, or put it together. When you're in the presence of the Lord, you can be as real and as raw as you need to be in his house. Come on, I feel a desperation in this room. Someone just needs permission to be honest in the presence of the Lord, to say, hey, I cannot do this one more day. I cannot go one more night with nothing. I've got to have an answer in my life. I've got to have a miracle in my life. We're talking about the best of the story, the best of your story is that you came today. You pushed through one more night. You got up one more morning and said, you know what? I can do this. I can do this. Verse 6. So he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll get some. You've caught no fish. I'm going to give you a guaranteed plan of success. And they did. And the Bible said they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. You know what that tells me? That tells me that honesty brings healing. It proves it true again that if I will make his business my business, he'll make my business his business. If I'll put him first, he's not going to leave me empty-handed. They're experienced fishermen, but he's proving himself the creator of the fish. He's saying, you know what, I can bless you anytime I want to bless you. I can work it out for you anytime I want to work it out for you. I can create so much abundance in your life that you won't even have net enough to hold all of the abundance that I'm pouring out in your life. So I've come on Sunday morning to ask you, who in this room needs a creative miracle? Who in this room needs a whole bunch of fish in your life? Who needs a whole bunch of breakthrough in your life? Who needs a whole bunch of deliverance in your life? Just put your net where he said to put your net. Get honest in his presence. Tell him what it is that you need, and he'll do it. So verse 7, the disciple Jesus loved. John wouldn't even refer to himself. He just said, it's the one that Jesus loved. He said to Peter, it's the Lord. There's still a distance. They're out in the boat on the water catching fish, and Jesus is up on the shore. And something has been said, something has been spoken, something has been conveyed that John says to Peter, hey, I got a sneaking suspicion that the one we're communicating with is Jesus. I have a feeling the one we're talking to is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water, and he headed to the shore. I got so much in me I want to preach today, but I need to I need to wrap it up. I need you to hear me. This is Peter who has felt disconnected. This is Peter who has been in denial. This is Peter who's been cussing out women around the cross area who are saying, hey, aren't you with him? No, I'm not with him. This is Peter who feels like he has made nothing but mistakes. This is Peter who feels like he's done nothing but drop the ball. In his life, when John confirms that it is Jesus, Peter didn't turn to the other disciples who were in charge of rowing the boat and say, hey, get to work. Peter said, wait a minute, if that's Jesus, he's up there on the shore and I'm 100 yards out here in the water. I'm not waiting on this boat to row itself to the shore. He put on his clothes, jumped into the water and started swimming toward Jesus. I'm telling you, when you realize, when it dawns on you, when the light bulb comes on in your spirit and you realize that Jesus is who you've been looking for, I wouldn't wait. I wouldn't sit back. I wouldn't tuck my hands under my hips. I would get up and run to where he is. I've been preaching before and cars come skidding into church parking lots and people come running into buildings. Didn't wait for an usher to show them a seat. They weren't even there for worship. It was right in the middle of preaching and they just come running through a door, past all of the seats and fell down in an altar. What's going on? I don't know. I was just driving my car and something came over me that said it's time to get right with Jesus. I didn't know where a church was, and all of a sudden around the corner there was this church, and the Lord said, get in that church, and they just came running to where he was. And we think somehow we're going to think about this. We're going to consider this. We're just going to wrestle with this. No, I wouldn't wrestle. I would come running. I would come, if I was in this building right now and I was not saved, if I was not where I needed to be with the Lord, I wouldn't care what anybody thought about me. I wouldn't care what anybody said to me. I wouldn't care if it's in protocol or out of protocol. I would come running to where Jesus is. I'll be Baptist next week. Just keep coming. I got multiple preacher personality disorder. John 10, it's one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Come to tell you today, get to know him. Get to know his word well enough that even when you can't see him, Job, I'm looking left and looking right and look behind. I can't see him, but I know his voice. I recognize his presence. Get to know him enough, know his word enough that even when you can't see him, you know it's him working in your life. God have mercy. Waiting on proof, waiting on one more sign, waiting on another guarantee. God has shown himself so many times in your life. You don't need one more sign. You just need to obey. That's all. I want to learn the language. I want to learn the intonation. I want to recognize the inflection of his voice, His miracles, His purpose. I don't have time today to preach the fact that Peter got dressed. He got dressed. You know why? Because when we really get in the presence of Jesus, things change in our lives. I don't know what to do with this modern day church that says you just come to church and nothing in your life changes. You just stay addicted. You just continue to live in sin. You just continue to be who you've always been. Now you just have Jesus to give you goosebumps and make you feel like it's all okay. I rebuke this modern culture that is an affront to the Word of God. I'm not preaching legalism. I'm not trying to tell you something that'll be impossible for you to live. I'm saying that when you really get touched by Jesus, things in your life change. There is a thirst and a desire for the things of God. All things are passed away, and things become new in my life. Pastor Darrell, I'm still struggling with sin. Keep coming. The barometer is this. Am I convicted about it? Do I want it to change? Am I tired of it? Am I trying to get free from it? That's how you know that Jesus is working in your life. He got dressed. He went to where Jesus was. Verse 8, the others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore. They were only about 100 yards. You go on ahead, Peter. But we're not leaving these fish behind. I love that. The blessings go too. We'll be there. We waited down right now. We're on our way. And when they got there, verse 9, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Jesus said, bring some of the fish that you've caught. I love it. I love it. Jesus already had fish cooking. But he said, hey, bring some fish. I know you got some fish because I just gave it to you. Bring some of that. Reinvest some of that blessing back into this fire that is feeding you. Go ahead, bring some of, I know what you got, I gave it to you. You thought folding up that large bill and tucking it back in there behind. Jesus said, I know you got it, I'm the one that gave it to you. Go ahead and bring some of that. I could just nearby preach a giving message right here. I don't know who needs it. We'll receive an offering in just a moment. But see, the best of the story is when God allows us to be a part of it. When he gives us the privilege of being a part of our own miracle, our own breakthrough, our own blessing. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, yet the net hadn't torn. I don't know anything about net ratings. I don't know. I do know that when I was hearing Brother Don Day's fish story that I preached about last Sunday, he said that when the fish broke the water, that his net wasn't big enough. Is that what you told me, Brother Don? The net wasn't big enough. That's what he said. The net wasn't big enough to get in there and... The disciples' net wasn't big enough, and yet it had 153 large fish. They seemed shocked that the nets hadn't broken or torn. It tells me they hadn't planned to ever catch that many fish at one time. Tells me that they hadn't prepared for this capacity of blessing. So let me ask you today, what is your capacity? What size net do you have today? What's your capacity rating? God said, if I give you one fish, is that gonna weight you down and overwhelm you? Can I really pour something out in your life? How much have you prepared for God to do in your life? How much has this church prepared for God to do? I'm telling you, if you're new, you better get in a Discover Church. You better get in this boat because something is happening in this house. Our nets are bigger than they've ever been. Our capacity is greater than it's ever been. Ready for God to do what only He can do. Come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. None of the disciples dared ask Him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. That's what I'm praying for today. Unmistakable Jesus. I'm looking for the kind of things in my life that only He can do. And when they happen, they cannot be credited to anyone else. They can't be attributed to anyone else. I have to say, you know what? I don't even have to ask who this is. He obviously looked different to them. The men on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize Him. Thomas is saying, look, I don't know, this guy is so bright and light. I don't know, I need to see some scars. I got to prove that it's him. They're eating fish that he caught from 100 yards away. And they're saying, I'm not about to ask what his name is because I already know who he is by what he has done in my life. Come eat some breakfast. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time that Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. The third time. Sounds like a pattern to me. Sounds like a new normal to me. Sounds like Jesus is just going to keep showing up in your life. He's just going to keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. I don't know if Peter was running. I don't know if Peter was ashamed. I don't know if Peter was embarrassed by his denials, but Jesus wasn't finished with him. And guess what? He isn't finished with you. Doesn't matter how far you've run. Doesn't matter how many times you've denied Him. It's not finished with you. He's ready. He's ready. He's ready. He's ready. I'm going to ask people to be bold today. I don't normally do this way, and I'm sometimes something old school just gets on me, and there ain't no school like the old school. But if you're in this room, stand with me all over the building. Everybody, stand with me all over the building. If you're in this room, and you need Jesus in your life, I want to be clear. If you're in this house and you need Jesus to save you, Maybe you've not been walking with him like you should. Maybe you've not been where you should be. You're not living your purpose like you know you should live your purpose. But you know today is your day for God to do a miracle in your life. I want you to come join me at the front of this church. I know you're going to have to be bold and unashamed of what anyone thinks, but if you need that kind of miracle in your life, come on, come, 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 come. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Come on, come on, come on. Be first, be first. See, you moved and others moved. Someone's always got to lead the way. Come on. It's not just them. They're not by themselves. They're not alone. The Spirit and the bride say, come. His Spirit is drawing them. This church needs to say, hey, come on, come on, come on. We're ready for you. We're waiting for you. We want to pray with you. Can you lift a praise up to the Lord across this room right now? Hallelujah. Oh. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, God's not finished. I want to teach you how to tarry for just a moment and it not be awkward and it not be uncomfortable. Just tarry in the presence of the Lord for just a moment. Tarry does not mean stare at me. Tarry means to close your eyes and say, Lord, I need to travail for somebody right now. There's a groaning in me right now for someone who needs healing in this house, for someone who needs breakthrough in this house. I feel an anointing for people to be delivered in this room. If you're in this room and you're struggling with an addiction of any kind, I don't care if it's prescription, I don't care if it's from the alleyway, I don't care if you buy it over a counter. If you want deliverance, it may be it could be anything. It could be the internet, whatever. If you need deliverance, I want you to move. I want you to move. I want you to move. Today, today, today. Come on, church, help me for just a moment. The Spirit and the bride. The Spirit and the bride. The Spirit and the bride. If you need deliverance, if you need deliverance, if you need deliverance in your life, there's an anointing here to destroy the yoke, to break the chains in the name of Jesus.